In 1755, the city of Lisbon, capital city of Portugal, was destroyed in a massive earthquake. As reports came in, thoughtful observers noticed some features of what had happened. It was Sunday morning, mid-morning, on the Feast of All Saints' Day, so the churches and cathedral of Lisbon were packed. Those who ran out of the churches as they disintegrated, many of them were killed by falling masonry. Those who ran for the periphery of the city, trying to escape into the open countryside, many of them were trapped by raging fires burning on the urban periphery. Those who rushed down to the port, trying to escape across the harbour by means of boats, noticed a remarkable thing, that all the water seemed to be sucked out in front of them. They found out a few minutes later, to their horror, that this was because a huge tsunami wave had been generated that killed many of them. All over Europe, from various pulpits, the explanation that was offered for this catastrophe was that the people of Lisbon must have sinned. There was a connection between calamity and sin. But the philosophers of the Enlightenment, which had just come on the European intellectual scene, poured scorn on this notion, observing that the red light district had been left largely untouched, with the churches and the cathedral that had been destroyed. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that no church spokesperson said that the Christchurch earthquake was caused by God. But it was left to a political commentator, Chris Trotter, to point out that if God's not involved in the affairs of the world, then the doctrine of his providence is null and void, and also the idea of the interventionist God of the Bible is also out as well. This morning, some commentators invited Jesus to offer some comments on a couple of recent calamities. In one, some Galileans in Jerusalem at a major festival had been killed by Pilate's security forces. In another, a tower fell on some people and in this random accident killed 18 people. What was going on here? Was there a connection between calamity and sin? The interlocutors of Jesus asked him to observe. Well, in the first instance, this was the action of a cruel tyrant and people who were involved in, I suppose, a demonstration. It could be argued they were to some extent asking for it. But in the second act, a tower just fell and that killed innocent people. Well, Jesus refuses to be drawn into a conversation or speculation about the moral lives of the people to whom this happened. Just don't worry about that. Worry about your own situation and where you stand with God, is his response. And I guess he's making the point that the web of life is fragile and it can be shortened at any moment by acts of human malice or accidents that cut life short. Therefore, we all need to be prepared to meet God at any moment. Well, if Jesus had left it there, that would have been a pretty on-courant piece of religious wisdom. But he's saying much more than that. In his own person, in the signs, miracles, wonders and teaching of his ministry, God's full and final offer to the human race has come. It's come first of all to the children of Israel, and it's expected to radiate outwards. How you respond to him as you encounter him determines your fate. And this is God's full and final offer, and there are consequences if you don't accept it. And there also a response is required. Well, the religious word for the consequences is judgment, and the response that's required is repentance. Now, in our modern world, these words of judgment and repentance are deeply unpopular because our lives are now much longer and medical science keeps us alive for much longer. People think they've got lots of time, no need to rush about getting accounts settled with God. Also, we now live in the West anyway in highly organised and well-regulated societies. The possibility of a calamity of this kind of proportion, the kind we've been talking about, is less than it used to be. And in terms of post-Enlightenment thinking, people tend to take exception to the idea of God having the last word on human life with their highly individualised notion of human rights. And finally, people find the idea of being judged by the standards of God's holiness, the qualities of his inner being, as being very tough to bowl. But the reality is that, as the Bible makes it clear, judgment occurs to entire societies, entire parish churches, entire churches, and nations and empires when they fall short of the demands of God. And that's not because of vindictive revenge seeking by God. He seeks to confront those who have been lost in their own confusion and to bring them back on track through his purifying love. And secondly, the other reality is that judgment starts with the household of God. More is expected of us because we've been given insider information about who God is, what he expects and what he wants from us. We've also been given more information about what repentance involves, the perspective, the rather appalled perspective of seeing how shabby our lives look in terms of the holiness of God. In that sense, the first reading of Moses' encounter with God, the famous burning bush scene, indicates how radically other, how very holy he is, and how the kind of sense of being in the presence of something that strikes us with awe and requires a response in our lives is there. Well, in Lent, this is the season of repentance par excellence, and today's gospel reading invites us to consider that Lent's about more than just adding one or two helpful devotional practices to our lives. It's also about carrying out some kind of an audit and being ready to meet God. And finally, I mean, judgment was not a bad word in the ancient world. In that world, it was very hard to find an honest politician and an uncorrupt judge. People lived with injustice all the time. We're lucky to be living in a society where there's a rough kind of justice that's served up through the legal system. For them, the notion of God finally sorting out the corrupt and the cruel rulers of the age was good news. And indeed, it's good news in terms of the terrible things that have happened in human history. Because judgment's about God morally rebalancing the world in such a way as to bring about a true levelling out of things. And it's clear that the fulfilled future that we called heaven, that space and place where God's purposes will be fully realised and where the redeemed will live with him, God can see that now, in the eternal now in which he lives. And it's clear that in that place of the life of the world to come, sin and evil cannot be. And those who have deeply colluded with sin and evil cannot be there either. It is a place where goodness is, where death has been abolished, and where justice in its best and most loving form is finally known. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.